I want to tell you one thing before I run into the sermon. Many of you saw in our shout out or in the announcements, you've been hearing about a photo directory. You probably saw, yeah, there it is. We got some people excited about this. You probably saw Paul in the back and Susan over here in this back hallway. They're going to be here between services, at the end of the next service, and over the next 2 weeks. Can I strongly encourage you to get your picture taken? Can I just strongly encourage you? And if you're a regular visitor or attendee, you don't have to be a member. We'll just print you in there. We might say friend of FBC, all right? It's not only for members, and I just want to strongly encourage this week, next week, and the week after. If you don't want your information shared, just tell them, and we'll only put your name. We won't put your information in that. If you only want an email, just tell them. We'll print it however you want it, but here's why it's helpful. First of all, my wife and I are like week seven, all right? We're starting week seven now, and we are learning hundreds and hundreds of names. Additionally, between two services, I can't tell you the amount of times that I've been talking to a church member and said, oh, I met so-and-so, and they'll say, I don't know who that is. Because we're one church family in two services, there's a lot of cross-pollination that needs to be going on. It happens in our family members meeting. It'll happen in our family summer nights, those six summer nights this summer. But one of the ways you can be prepared for that is to learn some names. And then I don't wanna say this as an afterthought. I wanna say this as the most important thought. If you start reading through this weekly and praying through this weekly and praying over brothers and sisters in your faith family, God can do huge things. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3 says he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So would we use this once we get it printed? It's a massive project to get it printed. Once we get it printed, would we use it to pray over one another? So this is all it is. It's going to look like this, multiple pictures, a lot of people per page. And then in the back, there'll be some information. If you ever need to write a thank you note or get a hold of someone, you'll have that opportunity to do that. So Titus chapter 2, I'm scooting this up. Titus chapter 2. We've been in Titus chapter 1 this whole time. Now we're moving on to chapter 2. And before we pray, I want to let you know I had a chance to meet some other pastors in this area. Kyle, San Marcos, Buda, Wimberley, Dripping Springs this past Thursday. It was a National Day of Prayer on May 4th. And I want to pray for a pastor that I met. His name is Sean Cooper. And he is pastor of Vertical Chapel in Kyle, Texas. He was an encouragement to me. His wife and my wife actually met through a mutual friend. She's been an encouragement to my wife. Would we pray for him? His name is Sean Cooper. And as you think about him throughout the week, would you just pray for God's blessing over that church? That when they preach the gospel, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but God would already be preparing, giving people ears to hear and eyes to see their need for Christ. And they would get to see the kingdom grow through the ministry at Vertical Chapel. Let's pray, and then we'll be in Titus chapter 2. Lord, we thank you that you're holy, holy, holy. We sing it. Sometimes we get too familiar with it. Would we just rest for a couple moments now and declare your goodness? God, you are holy, holy, holy. Lord, if you are holy, that changes everything. You're set apart, you're worthy, you're worthy of our lives, you're perfect, you're righteous, and you do great things. One of those is meeting us in our sin and brokenness. I thank you for a passage like Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As we gather now to look at this theme in Titus chapter 2, we just ask for your blessing. I specifically ask for your blessing over relationships between the younger and the older, relationships between generations, those that have already raised their kids and they're out of the house and those that are right in the thick of it. Lord, would you bring a sense of family and camaraderie and unity, a sense of combined and one focus of mission throughout all kinds of different generations and history and preferences. God, would you bind this church under the banner of Jesus Christ? Yes. So we pray that you would do great things at Vertical Chapel as well. And under Pastor Sean's leadership, even now as he stands to preach, would it be that he would preach boldly your truth? Would it be that people would respond with repentance and faith? Would it be, God, that you'd pour out your blessing on that place, that as they preach Jesus, lives would be changed forever. That they would get to see redemption, that they would get to see transformation, that they would get to see the broken be made whole again. And it's all under the power of the mighty name of Jesus. That the gospel would go out like seeds and it would land on fertile ground, fertile hearts. God, would you do it for your glory and for your namesake, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Titus, the book of Titus, the epistle here, pretty short, but so helpful to give instructions for the church. Titus, instructions for the church. And as we continue to go into the second chapter, we're going to see that. Instructions for older people and younger people. And as we turn there, if you've not already been there, I really think it's important to have an open Bible. It could be a digital Bible, it's totally fine. But open up your Bible. You can highlight it digitally, you can underline it physically. I want to tell you a story about my wife and I. We had the privilege to honeymoon on three islands in the Hawaiian Islands. So this is almost 17 years ago, y'all. We're getting older. We're getting older. We got a kid going to high school next year. But we were there after we were wed in December, and we got to see a lot of great things, a lot of great beaches, snorkeling, all the stuff. But one of the things that we did intentionally on the flight back is we took a little puddle jumper and we were there on the Big Island to fly back home. And we went to go see the Pearl Harbor War Memorial. We went to go see those sunken ships in the bay. We went to go through the museum. And there's a picture here I want to show you. We went to go see this memorial. Name after name after name after name listed there of veterans that gave their lives when Pearl Harbor was attacked. You can read the inscription there, to the memory of the gallant men here entombed and their shipmates who gave their lives in action on December 7th, 1941 on the USS Arizona. There's a weighty feeling when you're at a place like that. Maybe you've been to DC and you've seen other memorials like that, list of names, the walls of names. There's a weighty sense when you're in that place and you're thinking about all those who died in action, all those who gave their lives so that we could have some of the freedoms that we have. There's a surreal moment of gratitude and a surreal moment of weightiness because their lives there are on display. They're on display for all to see. And when you read these first four-ish verses of Titus chapter 2, what you're going to start to see, if you consider yourself older, whether that's you don't have any kids at home anymore or whether you've got great-grandkids, I'm not going to tell you how to define it, all right? You get to define whether or not you're in the older. But if you're in the older category, what that means, as we see the charge of Titus chapter 2, is that your life is supposed to be on display. So that younger people, younger believers, younger people in this church and in this community can look at you and have kind of like that weighty moment of, man, if I could just live my life to honor God and glorify God and still be passionate about the things of Jesus at that age, I'll be doing good. That sense of your life being on display, that's what I want to show this morning from this passage. That's the vision I want to cast. And as I prepare to read this, let me just say this. My brother had two tours in Iraq. He did not die in action, but he's no longer with us. He died in 2020. And similarly, as I am grateful for his service, what I want an older generation of this church to hear me say right now is I am so grateful for a legacy of faith, decades and decades of following Jesus that you have, that I don't. I wanna learn from those things. And I wanna be a part of a church where young people in the church, I might consider myself young. I know there's a lot of people in the room that says you definitely need to consider yourself young. Young people in the church can look up to an older generation and say, man, I just wanna learn from you. I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for your years and years and years of faithfully following Jesus. And I also wanna just plea, that if you don't bear the weight of that responsibility to learn names, to pray over children, to pray over young families, to see what Jesus is doing in the lives of the homes all around this Wimberley Valley, that Titus chapter 2 might spur you on to have that kind of serious commitment to the younger generation. All right? Here we go. Titus chapter 2. You ready? Verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. We walk through this passage, and I want to show you a couple observations before we start. First, that first word is a contrast, but. If you remember what we talked about over the last couple weeks, the importance of elders being godly men who know the word so that they might be able to rebuke false teachers. Last week was about these insubordinate, divisive, defiled false teachers that are creeping up in the church. And so what you see is you study it and ask yourself, what's this but here for? Why is there a contrast? What's the about face or the turn, the change in direction? It's because Paul just finished talking to Titus about these false teachers and their danger. It's dangerous to have people teaching false truths or things cloaked that look like they might be biblical, but they're really not on the inside. They're defiled. And Paul says, there's a difference between the false teacher and you, Titus. But you see the contrast there? The contrast between the false teacher and the character and conduct of the one who's supposed to be appointing elders. And even more so, I think we could extend that, not just to Titus, who needs to teach what accords with sound doctrine, but as he pushes these older men and older women to be examples of the faith, the contrast should be for them too. False teachers have no character, but Titus, you do. False teachers have no character, but older generation in the church that's pouring into the next generation and investing in this legacy of faith, you do have this character that honors God and reflects Christ. You see that contrast there? Don't miss it. It's one little word, but we need to see it. And the other reminder I'd give you all the way through is go back to chapter 1, verse 1. That there is a knowledge of the truth which accords to godliness. That knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, or right doctrine leads to right deeds, or I'd say even healthy doctrine is going to have healthy results. So an older generation that needs to set the example for Christ, for all those below them, all they need to do is know the truth, have a knowledge of the truth, know what they believe and why they believe it, and then their lives and the fruit of their lives would be changed so that they might be on display. That's what we're after here this morning. In Titus 2, there's five distinct groups: older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and servants. You might even say employees if you want to kind of modernize that application. Today, we're going to look at just the first two groups, and I promise we're going to get to the next two next week. I promise. I'm going to be hard on the young people too. But if you're in the room and you're older, buckle up and listen up. If you're in the room and you're younger, I would just plea with you. If there's an older generation setting an example for you, seek them out. Yes. Pursue relationship and friendship, even family type relationships, to say, I want to learn from you. I want to grow in relationship with you because I see these things in your life. Yes. So here they are. Let's focus on older men and then older women. Number one, if you're taking notes, older men, put your godliness on display. Put your godliness on display. And if it's true that you've been covered by the blood of Christ, that you've been gifted with his righteousness, and that you've grown over years and years and years in your sanctification, you've been conformed in the image of Christ, and you've been refined, guess what else should be true about your life? Those things that I just described should be easily seen by those who watch you. That character, that godliness, that being changed by the blood of Jesus, that should be easily seen because it's on display. several areas here. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Let's look at those individually. Sober-minded. Again, I'm not calling anybody old. And that's why I definitely started with the men. The text did, but that helps me out because no lady wants to be called old. I already know that. Men, what is it to be sober-minded? Just think of this. When a man has reached years of seniority, he ought to have learned what is the difference between those things that are not and those things that are true pleasures. Those things that are not and those things that are true pleasures. And so you are sober-minded. In the younger days of your temptation, you might have chased after things of the world that only satisfy for a short time. But in your older days, a man should know the difference between the way of the world and the way of godliness. There should be a distinction of someone who's learned through years and years and years of life and say, I want to be sober-minded. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to be drunk on wine. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be ready to think about the Lord and think about loving others, loving God and loving Him. I want to be aware all the time. I'm sober-minded. Are you living that sense of godliness on display, dignified? This word carries with it a sense of someone who's worthy of honor and respect. In the context, we're thinking about someone who's worthy of honor and respect among younger men. That younger men look up to you because you are dignified in the Lord. That you carry yourself in such a way that you know who He is and who you are because of who He is. You conduct your life in such a way that people in the community say, I want to look like him when I'm his age. I want my life to look like that when I'm his age. I want to be that kind of husband to my wife when I'm his age. I want to be that kind of grandfather to my grandkids when I'm his age. I want to be known in the community in the way that he's known in the community. To always be the first one ready to serve, to always be the first one ready to pray, to always be ready to give an answer from the word, a reason for the hope that he has, and he does it with gentleness and respect. I wanna be like him when I'm his age. Dignified in all areas. Think about some of these holistic areas of a man's life. Dignified in family, dignified in finances, dignified in business. How are you setting an example of godliness in your family, in your finances, and in your vocation? Just a couple questions when you think about being dignified and sober-minded. What's your typical response when angered? What's your typical response when you get angry, when you've had a hard day, when your fuse is short, when someone does something that just gets right under your skin? Or what do people think about if they were to answer this question, how does that man treat others? Here's a good question. Do you treat everyone the same, regardless of whether they're your best friend or your busboy at the restaurant? Do you treat everyone the same with dignity and respect? They're made in the image of God. They're created in the image of God, and they carry the imago Dei, and so you are dignified and respectful to all people, whether they're your best friend or your busboy. What does it mean then for you to be an example of being dignified? Moving on, self-controlled. And I think of this with self-controlled, not being conformed to the ways of the world. There's a great passage in Romans 12. Many of you know it. It says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Older man, you are known to be self-controlled, renewing your mind daily on the word of God. Is that what's being put on display for the next generation? I'm reminded of a man who now lives in Austin. I got to connect with him on the phone just the other day. I'm longing for the day that I get to go see him. His name is Ray Acey. And in the first church that I was the student minister, I was so young, I was like 22 years old, and this church let me be responsible for 11 to 18 year olds. I don't know why, I was a baby myself. But my wife and I were preparing to be married, and I was going to seminary, and he was a widower, and he offered his home to me. His wife had battled breast cancer, beat it, praise God. It had come back, it took her life. And he said, I would love for you to live in my home as you prepare a home for you and your bride. So for 9 months, I lived with Ray AC. It was beautiful, it was amazing. He didn't charge me a penny. In fact, he always bought me Reese's. That was my favorite candy. I can't eat him as much anymore because the metabolism has slowed down. Ray and I would talk. Yeah, I'd have to study a lot, but multiple times a week, we'd find ourselves at the dinner table just talking about life, talking about how he raised his kids, talking about his wife and their romance and their years of marriage, talking about my bride-to-be and how excited I was. Man, we just did life together. We went to the same church. He was a deacon at the church, and he served me, and he loved me, and he cared for me throughout that time. And in many ways, he still does. It's different because we're not under the same roof anymore. But during one of those conversations, I learned about Ray Acey's self-control. I would guess at the time he was high 70s. Now he's past 90 for sure. It's amazing that he's still with us living in Austin. But he told me of a time, even though he was older, even though his wife had been gone, I was so shocked to learn this as a young 20-some-odd, that he still struggled with lustful thoughts. That was just part of his old flesh and his sinful nature, that he still had these thoughts creep in or images creep in. And he said, I want you to know, brother, you fighting for your purity right now will make all the difference in your marriage when you get married. He was right. And then he told me this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, when I am tempted to linger on a lustful thought, do you know what I do? I said, Ray, I don't know what you do. He said, I just picture Jesus on the cross. And I get a mental picture of Jesus on the cross. And would you know it? I cannot linger on lustful thoughts when I'm thinking of my Savior dying and paying for my sin and pouring out his blood. I said, Ray, thank you for being so vulnerable that I'll learn when I'm in my high 70s, I might struggle with lustful thoughts. And thank you for setting that example for me. That's how he walks in self-control. He just remembers Jesus. What a good example of what it is to be self-controlled. That you're sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. I want to tell you, the passage continues here where it says that they are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sounds a little bit like Paul's other writing in 1 Corinthians 13. That faith and hope and love are the things that last, and love is the greatest of these, right? Let's just walk through that list quickly. Older men are called to be prime examples of what Paul has quoted elsewhere as faith, hope, and love. Older men in the room, are you an example of faith to younger men? You trust God. Even in the hardest of circumstances, I trust the Lord. He's been faithful in the past. He'll be faithful in the future. He's a promise keeper, and I can count on that. One scholar says it like this. Mature, godly men are to be sound or healthy in their confidence and trust in the Lord. This kind of personal faith is rooted in a daily walk with God as Father and an immersion of one's life in the Scriptures. That's how older men can be an example of faith to us young bucks. What about love? Are you an example of love? And I'm going to be really hard on you men. I'm going to be hard on the ladies later. Have you ever known an older man that's just grumpy? I'm not saying point any fingers or nudge any elbows. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, have you ever known an older man that's just kind of rough around the edges and a little bit crusty and life's been hard? And so he's the caricature of what the world would call a grumpy old man. There's a movie about it in the 90s. Maybe you've seen it, Grumpy Old Men. I haven't seen it in a long time. I'm not endorsing that movie, okay? Another one I saw was about 15 years old now. It's called The Bucket List. It was two grumpy men, man. They were best friends, but they just always ribbed each other. They had a reputation for being grumpy, and they decided they're going to fulfill their bucket list. The reason that we can have movies about that and laugh about it is there's a tinge of truth to that. Man, I live my life. I'm gonna say what I want. I'm gonna do what I want, and I don't care about anybody else. Men in the room, if you're a Christ follower and you're known as a grumpy old man, may this Holy Spirit start to do a changing work right now in your heart. Because Titus says you're supposed to be known for love. Loving God and loving others. And if you have a reputation among your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors or this community as being a grumpy old man and you say, I love Jesus, 1 John says something about that. Go and read it. Would the Spirit convict you now and say, man, I want to be an example to younger men how to persevere and be faithful after decades and decades of following Jesus? Now, I said faith, hope, and love, but this text says faith, love, and steadfastness. So what's the connection between steadfastness and hope? I hinted at it just a little while ago. The implication of hope is this: steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. A man who's loved Jesus for years and years and years. I'm 39 years old. I'll be 40 in a few months. If you've loved Jesus for more than 40 years and you're still loving Jesus, you know what that means? You are an example of steadfastness. You're an example of that passage I prayed over the seniors in Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this, that God who started a good work in you is able to carry it out into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years and you still love Jesus, I want to learn from you. You're an example of hope or an example of steadfastness. What a valuable testimony that you have that I want to learn from. Hebrews 12 says it like this, that we are to run the race set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you are a man that's done that for longer than I've been alive, I want to learn from you. Because you're an example of hope. You're an example of steadfastness, an example of what it is to have faith, hope, and love only because of what Christ has done for you, not because you deserve any credit. Older men, how are you putting your godliness on display? When you think about steadfastness, there's another passage. Paul quotes it in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Men, older men, have you fought the good fight? Are you finishing the race well? Have you kept the faith? Can you say with confidence, Christ has changed me from the inside out. I was old, I was dead, I was lifeless, but he put that dead heart and gave me a new one because I turned from sin and trusted in him. I'm living the abundant life, the joy-filled life, the life of faith and hope and love. And if that's true, how passionate are you about pouring that into the next generation? About giving that to the next generation? All right, ladies, it's your turn. Older women, put your godliness on display, verse 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children. I know I was pretty hard on those men, ladies, and I don't intend to be extra hard on you, but I do intend to let the scripture do work in your minds and hearts. Ladies, if you would say, I'm not gonna say, if you would say, I'm an older woman, I'm an older lady, I fit in this category. My kids are grown, they're out of the house. I've got grandkids, I've got great grandkids. Would you buckle up here? Because the same thing that I told the men, your godliness is supposed to be on display so that younger ladies in the church, younger ladies in the Big C church, younger ladies in this community can look at you and say, man, when I'm her age, I wanna live like her. When I'm her age, I wanna know the scriptures the way she knows the scriptures. When I'm her age, I wanna pray fervently and passionately like she does. When I'm her age, I wanna love my husband the way she loves and honors her husband. Women, put your godliness on display. Here are some of the identifiers for you. reverent, not slanders, not addicted to much wine, teaching what is good and training younger women. Reverent describes a woman who is holy, showing evidence that her life has been changed by the gospel. We cannot be holy on our own. We cannot be perfect on our own. We cannot be righteous on our own. But when we give our lives to Christ, what Jesus does, he says, my righteousness I give to you. My perfection I give to you. My holiness you can have. You can be hidden by me, right? Colossians chapter 1 says, hide yourself in Christ. Be hidden with him. Covered by his blood. Ladies, if you know Jesus, that's you. When people see you, they shouldn't see you. They should see Jesus in you. That you are reverent. Not because you work really hard to pull up your bootstraps and say, I'm just going to be a better Christian. No, you cannot do it on your own. Because you've surrendered yourself to Jesus, said, Jesus, I want to display your righteousness. Jesus, I want to display your holiness. In the Old Testament, Leviticus, it says, be holy, for God is holy. The only way we can do that is when we find our lives covered by the blood of Jesus. Then we display a holiness that he gives. Reverence, evidence that the gospel has changed your life. This should flow through every area of a woman's life. Similar to the men, right? I said, finances, family is what I started with. Family, finances, vocation, that should be true for you too. In your family, are you living a holy example? In your finances, are you living a holy example? In your vocation, even if you're not working anymore or working full time, but you have things to do, you're involved in the community, in all those areas, are you displaying holiness so that a young woman can look to you and say, I want to be like that. I want to love Jesus like that. I want to live my life in a reverent way that honors God. Here's the next one, not slanders. Not slanders. Now, I'm going to be hard on you only because I was hard on the guys. And I asked my wife's permission for this, okay? I was hard on grumpy old men, but it's your turn, ladies. And the Bible speaks to this elsewhere also. Towards the end of life, kids are out of the house. You may be retired. You may be a widow. You've got a lot of extra time on your hands. And sometimes there is a temptation to fill that extra time by becoming a busybody, becoming a gossip, becoming a slanderer. Ladies, if that is you, and I'm not accusing anyone this morning, but if that is you, would it be that the Holy Spirit right now begin to change something in you to say, I don't want to be known for that. I don't want to be known for being a gossip. I don't want to be known for being a busybody. I want to be known for being an encourager. I want to be known for speaking true things. I want to be known for a hope-filled optimism that comes from a knowledge of who Jesus is. I don't want to be known for someone that always is doing this and chattering and speaking poorly of others or having to know everything. My prayer requests don't need to be filled with half prayer requests, half gossip. I want to be known, Ephesians 4, as someone that builds up and edifies with my words. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Ladies, I'm not pointing fingers, I promise. But if you're feeling any sense of conviction right now, would you respond with repentance today? And would you respond in a way that says, man, if I'm gonna set that example for younger ladies in this church, I've got to guard my tongue. I've got to bite my lip sometimes. I want my words to be building up and edifying and encouraging. I want my words to be pointing people to Jesus. Reverent, not slanderers, not addicted to much wine. Similar to becoming a gossip or slanderer, older women are called to self-control here. Listen to self-control, both in the areas of the tongue and in the areas of the appetite. Self-control in both areas, what you say and in what you do. Older women, I would ask you, do you have these qualities present in your life? And I would plead with you, as the lead pastor of this church, how beautiful it would be if there are dozens and dozens of younger women saying, I want to be like her. I want to be like her. I want to grow from her. I want to learn from her. I want to go have coffee with her. I want to go have lunch with her. I'm going to ask her to come pray after the kids are in bed. If she's able to stay up late, I can go to her house and just pray with her for an hour. I'll wake up an hour earlier if I can just spend some time in her presence, because when I'm with her, she helps me be closer to Jesus. Oh, how we need an older generation that's putting their godliness on display. Oh, how we need an older generation that has a burden not to say, well, no one came to me. I guess they must not think I'm very godly. An older generation that says, I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to seek them out. I'm going to get this little directory and start praying for them. I'm going to call them on the phone. I'm saying, how can I encourage you? How can I pray for your kids this week? Can we get coffee sometime? I just want to learn more about your testimony and how you're walking with the Lord. Don't sit around and wait and say, well, I've been putting my godliness on display for years and years and no one's been coming to me. No, pursue it. Seek them out. What we're told here in Titus is that the older generation and the younger generation, there should be some sense of relationship and friendship and family. And guess what? That doesn't happen overnight. You have to be intentional. You have to pursue it. You have to make yourself a little uncomfortable. I finally learned that when I asked Krista to go on a date with me. I said, I have to put my heart on the line. I can't ask her friends if she's got a crush on me. I can't write her a note that says check yes or no. If I'm going to stand on my own two feet, I got to put my heart on the line. I get that, older generation. I get that you might struggle with a sense of rejection when you've called that younger person two times, three times, and they always make an excuse and they don't want time with you. Guess what? It's worth calling them a fourth time and a fifth time. Keep praying and ask God to do something big. Older men and older women, put your godliness on display. It says here, teach what is good. And so train younger women. I can't say this loud enough. Teach what is good. Teach what is good. You got to know the word. Teach what is good. You cannot teach these kind of Christ-honoring qualities or characteristics, you cannot teach them to the younger generation if you don't have them yourself. You cannot give away what you don't have. You cannot train what you don't know. You cannot say, do what I say, but don't do what I do. You got to know it. It's got to be on your heart. You got to live it. Teach what is good. Train younger women in the word, right? And this idea of train here, smarter scholars than me have told me this. I didn't know this. I had to learn it. That word train gives a reference of not an academic sense. There's a time and a place for academic training. This is a relational training. This is an informal training. This is a life on life, an intimate relationship kind of training. There's an emphasis on older women meeting with younger women, pouring into them, because it would not be appropriate for Titus to appoint elders, men, and say, now men, go train all those younger women. That would not be very appropriate, would it? I mean, you almost thought that was funny. Just my wife did. It would be so inappropriate, wouldn't it? So what does the church need? Scores and scores of godly older women that say, I'll pour into that young woman. I'll get close, I'll get intimate, I'll show her my life, I'll welcome her into my house even when I haven't cleaned it. I'll be real, life is messy sometimes. I'll tell her about some of my temptations and my struggles. I'll pour into that younger woman, because it wouldn't be appropriate for men to be doing that. Older women, we need you. We need you. Two specific areas of training. One is this area of teaching sound doctrine. You got to know the word. Two is this area in the home. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. Teach them to make their home a sanctuary, a place where prayers are heard and scripture is learned, a place where encouragement happens, a place where the hard work of doing nurturing kinds of things at home that so often women are so much better at, that we're passing those things down to the next generation. We lived in a home one time. My wife and I were members of a very healthy church and got this Titus 2 situation. And at the top of our stairs, there was a wooden bench. And this bench had the potential to have a little seating cushion, right? If you've been in churches long, you know, like pew cushions, that kind of cushion. We needed one there. We also could have used the same thing in the kitchen and butted the table up to the kitchen and had this whole bench with a cushion. Well, my wife said, well, that's really cool that you think it'd be great to have a cushion at that window and in the kitchen, but I don't know how to do that. So there was a lady in our church. She knew how to sew. She was really gifted. She was talented. And Krista went to her and said, hey, can we do this together? Is this something we can do together? And she poured into my wife, teaching sound wisdom, teaching things in the home. There's another lady in our last church in Roswell, a tradition for her and her family to do things over the holidays called fours. This is four ingredients. It's butter, caramel, chocolate, and pecans. Again, man, I wish that metabolism wasn't slowing down. And this lady poured into my wife every time and said, come on over. I'm going to teach you how to do this. I want to pour this in, right? There are so many things in the home that younger women are not learning. And you know where they should be learning them? From older women, right? And I'm not saying like just stuff her in the house. She should be barefoot in the kitchen. That's not my attitude, right? This is my attitude. In Genesis, it says that Eve was the mother of all living. That is a place of honor. That is a place of respect. That is a place of something that should be cherished, this nurturing ability with children and home. And there's all kind of younger women in this church and all over our culture that don't know those things. Well, guess what, older women? We need you. And we need you in a humble way, not a prideful, well, back in my day, everyone knew how to do this. I can't believe you don't know how to do this. Let me teach you, because I know when you don't. No, in a humble way that says, hey, I'd love to show you how to do this if you're interested. I'd love to spend time with you if you're interested. Man, older generation, we need you in the church. Teach what accords with sound doctrine and train younger women in the home, in the things of the home. Now, as we come to a close, I just can't help as a preacher of the gospel to say that none of this is possible outside of Christ. None of this is possible if Jesus hasn't changed us from the inside out. We will not put others first over ourselves if we aren't first changed by the truth of the gospel, that although we were stuck in sin, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave that we might be free from sin. That although we were dead, in Christ we can be alive. That although we were guilty and owed condemnation and judgment from God, in Christ we could be forgiven. Now, older generation, don't forget that. It's not just about the practical examples I gave. It's all about a life changed by the gospel. That has to be true first. And if there's anybody in the room that when I start talking about cross and resurrection, you're like, man, you just went right past me. Cross and resurrection has never been something that I considered. Do you know that today could be a day of salvation for you? That today you can place your trust in Jesus as Savior and have your life changed forever. That you can go from death to life, from broken to beautiful, from outcast to adopted into the family of God. That can happen for you. Don't walk out of this place if you want to learn more about who Jesus is and how to give your life to him, how to turn from sin and trust in him. Don't walk out without talking to somebody. You don't have to come talk to me. I'd love to talk to you. You can talk to someone in that seat. If they know Jesus, they can teach you how to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. That four people. That was for the people that said amen real loud and someone was like, oh, I should go talk to them because they know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you can teach someone else how to know Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So would it be if some of this language is new to you that you'd talk to someone about knowing Christ? And then just let me close before I pray with this. You have an opportunity as an older generation, and I've preached too long again, but that's how I do it sometimes. You have an opportunity as an older generation to really get a burden for this kind of ministry, to really seek the Lord and say, God, would you give me a burden to pour into the next generation? Would you give me a burden for the joy and responsibility it is to know that I'm living my life on display for the next generation? And so would it be that when we pray in response to a sermon like this, if you would consider yourself older, that you really would pray a genuine, heartfelt, passionate request to God, oh God, use me up. Help me to be that kind of example. Make me intentional, give me names to pray for, give me people to call, people to pursue. And if you feel comfortable, come to these steps. And in a posture of humility, get on your knees and say, God, use me and do great things that I might be one of these older generations pouring into the next generation. That this legacy of faith that you've given to me, I would give also to somebody else and walk alongside them, be in relationship with them. What a beautiful way to respond to a passage like this.